It is so very good to see everybody here this morning. Wow, it's good to see all of you. There were so many people that were sick last week. I was one of them, and my voice seems to be back to normal, and I think I'm recovering from the illness that I had. And I'm hoping that those of you that also were ill, that you are doing better. It sure is good to see everybody here this morning. Through the years, working in the body of Christ, I've come to be very close to a lot of people. I've worked with a lot of people. And I cannot begin to tell you how many people there are that when I first met them and got to know them as Christians, I thought to myself, this is an outstanding Christian. This person is going to be a great servant in the kingdom. This person is going to be faithful to God all the way to the close of their life and finish their race in Christ, no doubt. And I was completely wrong. There are people that I looked up to with admiration, had great confidence in them that they were going to be faithful Christians. For some reason, they left God. When I say they left God completely. It's not that they're just struggling with sin. They have publicly, completely forsaken Christianity. One of the most painful things in my life as a preacher and as a Christian is watching this happen. It has happened in every congregation that I've been a part of. That there were people in that congregation that I loved, that I grew close to, that I had confidence in, and then they leave the Lord. And so it is because of this that I worked up this sermon. Because I remember one time sitting down and saying, what's wrong? Why are these people leaving God? What's going on here? And so I studied the scriptures on this subject and put this sermon together. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I want you to notice here the first part of what I've got underlined here, unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief. Our relationship with God, what is connecting us to Him and everything that we do is our faith. That we walk by faith, we live by faith. And so what is happening here is people are getting to the point to where they're losing their faith, they're drawing back in unbelief, and they're departing from the living God. And so there the Lord is telling us in the scriptures why it is that people leave Him. They stop trusting in God. They stop having confidence in God. They stop putting their faith in God, and because of unbelief, they leave God. Again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 to 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let's stop right there. Again, look at the first part of the verse. What's it talking about? The just living by faith. And then it goes right from that. You're talking about people departing and drawing back from God. Then why are they drawing back from God? Because they've stopped trusting. Because they stopped having confidence in God. Because they stopped having faith in God. The just live by faith, and so those that are drawing back because they are losing their faith. And he says the consequence of this in verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. So here again you have the first verse here flipped over because he concludes the verse talking about those that are believing. And those that are believing is going to result if they hold on to their faith. If you hold on to your faith all the way to the close of your life, it will ultimately result in the saving of your soul. Look at again at the first part of the verse now. If you draw back, what's going to be the end for you? Perdition. That is why emotionally it is so difficult on me to see people draw back from God and leave God. Because in so doing, if they do not come back, if they do not repent, I understand their end is perdition, and I believe the verse, and that is why I grieve so much over those who I love so deeply who have left the Lord. But again, I want to know from the scriptures exactly what is it, what happened that caused these people to lose their relationship with God and basically give up on it and let go. The book of Hebrews, if you don't know this, is dealing in the context with the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, who are about to go through intense suffering in the Judean Wars, and it's going to be culminated in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus, speaking about this in Matthew 24, says that it was going to be a time of tribulation like there's never been before, nor will there ever be again. In reading Josephus' account of this time in history, in Jerusalem alone, the Romans killed 1,100,000 people. You let that sink in. 1,100,000 people in one city, Jerusalem alone. Nothing like that had ever happened before. Nothing like that has ever happened since, to where in one city over 1 million people have been killed. And so we're talking about a time of tribulation and suffering. In Job chapter 1 and verse 11, Satan here is speaking to God, and this is what he has to say about Job. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." In the context here, it is talking about Job and how God was blessing Job. But if God were to take the blessings away from Job, Satan was convinced that Job would draw back from God, that Job would stop trusting God, and not only that, that Job would get to the point to where he would not only not trust God, he would curse God to God's face. He says the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 5. "But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." So twice Satan says this about Job. And if you know the text of Job, you know what Satan did to Job. He took all of his wealth. He had all 10 of his children killed. And then he struck him with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I would say that Job was hit harder than anybody else. And the reason Satan did this is because he believed, I think, from experience and observation, that he could get people to depart from God, to let go of their relationship with God, if he could make their life difficult. If he could hit them with illnesses, if he could take away their loved ones, if he could take them and put them in financial difficulty, that in these circumstances, because they are suffering, in their suffering, they will become angry at God. In their suffering, they will stop trusting God. In their suffering, they will depart from God and even curse him to his face. The reason Satan attacked Job this way is because it had worked numerous times before for him. And so what I learn here from the Hebrew letter and from the book of Job is this is the way Satan still hits people. He's going to hit you with physical illnesses. He's going to take away your loved ones. He's going to hit you even financially sometimes. And when you're going through these moments of suffering, be very careful, because suffering quite easily can morph into indignation toward God and anger toward God, to where you no longer trust God. And then you think, if this is the way it is in my relationship with you and you allow these things to happen to me and you say you love me, then forget you. I've had people I've worked with that I've gone after who've told me the reason they left the Lord was because of their life falling apart. First Peter 2, 19 through 21. "For this is commendable. Because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." We've talked about suffering in the book of Hebrews. How it was a time of tribulation like it had never been before, nor would there ever be again. And then we've talked about the intense suffering of Job, who suffered like no one else. But I know someone who suffered more than Job. Jesus Christ. Very good. Jesus Christ had nothing physically. And he had everything he had taken from him, his life. They beat him, they scourged him, And then they crucified him in a slow, torturing death. So don't say to Jesus, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand suffering. Know this, your king understands suffering completely. He has suffered more than anyone. And Satan still exists, and Satan is going to be allowed to hit you and your family and your loved ones. Job did not understand why these things were happening to him. But one thing that never happened to Job, even though he did think God was doing it to him, he still trusted the Lord. He still trusted God. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Hold on to your faith in your trials. Hold on to your faith in your suffering. If you're doing good and trying to live the Christian life, and yet your life seems to be falling apart, and you may be asking yourself, what am I doing wrong? Why are you doing this to me? Have I sinned? Are you punishing me? Job had those same thoughts. But he did not lose his trust in God. Continue to trust God. Continue to hold on to your relationship with God, even though you're hurting, even though you're grieving, even though you don't understand, even though you're struggling. Hold on to your trust in God all the way to the close of your life. Do not let go of your relationship with God because of how difficult this life is. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3 it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." The first part of the verse again is talking about the example of Jesus. He endured hostility against him. If you want to know the degree to which Jesus suffered, just turn over to Psalm 22 and read it. I'm not going to do it right now. But in the text there, it is describing the physical agony that Jesus is going through. He understands suffering. He understands hunger. He understands thirst. He understands pain. He understands grief. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows more about it than anyone. He understands where you are. He's experienced grief. He's experienced your sorrow. He's experienced your pain. He's experienced suffering. And notice the last part of the verse. When you consider what our king has gone through, it talks about lest you become, look at this word, weary. We understand the word weary in a physical sense. And the idea is, I'm just tired. I don't want to sit down. I don't want to do anymore. I'm tired. I've raked as many leaves as I can. I got to sit down. We understand that physically. This is not talking about physical weariness. This is talking about spiritual weariness. And that is the idea. I've been going so long, so hard, and so difficult. I just want to quit. I just want to lay down my cross and just quit. I give. I can't do this anymore. And it talks about becoming discouraged. I sincerely believe that there are people who leave the Lord because they are just so discouraged, they give. Let me tell you something. Do you think Satan is going to stop hitting you if you give up running the race? He's going to stop tearing down your life and causing you to suffer. Satan will finally stop bothering you. He'll leave you alone. He'll go away. Just stop being a Christian. No. He's the father of liars. He wants you to depart from God. He wants you to draw back from God. He wants you to leave God. He wants you to become so discouraged that you just lay down your arms, lay down your work, and just quit completely and walk away. All right. I've seen it happening over and over and over again. People leaving God because they're discouraged. People leaving God because they're angry at God. Remember our captain, remember our Savior, remember his suffering, that God allowed his own son to go through the suffering to the point of the death of the cross. Remember that the person who died for you understands suffering more than anyone. He loves you. He died for you. Do not let go of your trust in him. God loves you, but he is going to allow you to go through suffering. Do not let the suffering cause you to draw back from God in unbelief. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 11 through 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Notice the beginning of this text is talking about forgetting God. The last part of the text tells you why they forgot God. In verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. It is interesting. The first reason people leave God is because of how difficult life becomes and how much struggling they're going through, and they get discouraged and leave God. Here's the other side, and that is life is so good. I don't need God. Look at everything's fine, everything's comfortable. I got a house, I got plenty of food, I got plenty of money. Everything is good in my life. I don't need God, I got it. I got this all under control here, I'm doing good. Isn't that amazing? People will leave God because they have so many blessings. In Deuteronomy 8 again, 11 through 14, he says in verse 13, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. As we accumulate more material things, sometimes it is very easiest for us to sit down and say, look what I've done. Look what I have achieved. All these things that are around me, all these blessings, my housing, my clothing, all these things, I did this. Yeah, I can handle it. I don't need God. What idiots are we? To think that we are the ones that have had all these blessings, that we are the ones that have achieved it, that it's of our hand. The blessings that are in your life are because God is giving them to you. We are simply stewards to whom God is entrusting wonderful blessings in life. Well, we need to be careful that whenever we do find ourselves having more income and more blessings, that we do not forget the Lord our God. As you go further in Hosea chapter 13, verse 6, it says, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. So whenever they went in and they had plenty of food, everything's fine, everything's good, all right, I don't need God, I'm good to go. You see, it's the exact opposite of the suffering. Things are so good that we don't think we need God in our life anymore, that we got it all under control. Matthew puts it this way in chapter 13 and in verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. You see, the problem with riches is we start putting our trust in them and not in God. And we start becoming consumed by the acquisition of more stuff. We want more cars, bigger TVs, bigger houses, more. And we're not going to be satisfied with where we are now. Getting caught up in materialism is a very easy trap to where you give all your life over to chasing after the almighty dollar. But to get that money and to get those things, well, it's just going to cost you something. You got to let go of your family. You got to let go of your relationship with God. But you can have more stuff. You can have nicer stuff. The lust of the eyes is what it's all about. Covetousness, greediness, getting consumed with the love of money. It will choke the word out of you and you will become unfruitful. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters, For either he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As people continue to chase and try to get more and more money, they do not realize all of a sudden that money has become their God. And because now that money is their God, they haven't got time for the true and the living God. And they let go of their relationship with God because they're just trying to get more stuff. I got to work. I got to get more money. I got to work more and get more money. I ain't got enough money. Well, maybe you got too much stuff. And you need to let go of some of it. And simplify your life. Beware of money. It can be very dangerous. And you may not realize it, but it is very easy to get pulled in to being covetous and wanting and being greedy for more stuff. And when you get that mindset, you ain't got time for God. Luke 8, now verse 13. But the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while in time of temptation, fall away. Here's the third reason. People fall away is because they are tempted. They give in to the temptation. They like the sin. And they don't want to stop doing it. It's really no more complex than that. I cannot begin to tell you how many parents I have come to me sometime and say, what did I do wrong? Did I not love them? Did I not teach them? You can love your child and teach your child. It doesn't mean they're not going to sin. Your children, every one of them, are going to be tempted. Okay? And your children, every one of them, are going to sin. The struggle they're going to face is how they're going to deal with that sin. Are they going to try to deal with it as a Christian should and turn from it when they do sin and try to live a righteous life? Or are they going to become consumed by the sin to where the sin is so pleasurable and is so much something they want to do and enjoy doing, they're not going to let it go? Hebrews 11 verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Why do people sin? I can tell you why. Because they like it. There it is. They like getting high. They enjoy it. It's fun to them. They like getting drunk. It's fun to them. They enjoy it. They like being homosexual. It's pleasure to them. They like having sex with all kinds of people as fornication and adultery. They like it. And they're not going to stop it because they enjoy it. It's really no more complex than that. They were tempted. They gave in to the temptation. They like the pleasure of the sin and do not want to let it go. And so if they have to make a choice between the pleasure of their sin and God, they choose the pleasure of their sin. I've seen it happen over and over and over. Matter of fact, I would say this is the main one I see the most of. And that is people get caught up in sin and they leave God completely. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One of the things I want you to realize from the sermon so far is that we desperately need one another. There are brethren that are going through times of discouragement and sorrow and grief that are weary. What should we do to them? Exhort them and encourage them while it's called today. There are brethren that are struggling spiritually. What should you do? Exhort them tomorrow. No. Exhort them today. Encourage them today while it's called today. Go after them immediately. Top of the list. First thing, go after them. Talk to them. Encourage them. Exhort them. Do the best you can. I'm sad to tell you, sometimes you'll go after them and exhort them, and they will still say no. A It's actually the most painful part of being a preacher. Is having people look you dead in the eye and say, no, I'm not going to stop. But when you realize there is smoke, you'll go immediately to where you believe there is fire and try to put it out as quick as you can and help them as best they can to stay home and not go away. And maybe even fight their way home. When people are struggling in sin, we need to be careful that we don't shoot our wounded, but do the best we can to help them and encourage them and work with them to help them overcome their struggle while it's called today, top priority. Jeremiah 23, 26 to 27. How long will this be in the heart of these prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name. By their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as a father forgot my name for Baal. Okay. Here he's talking about how the people of Judah, the Jews here, the children of Israel, they forgot God because of false teachers and false prophets. So we see here another reason somebody will forget God and leave God and depart from the living God is because they're told lies about God. And they're told lies about things that aren't even existing and that aren't true. You'll be amazed how many people will believe things that aren't true. Colossians says in chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There it is. The best verse I know on this subject. He's giving you a warning here at the very beginning about being cheated, and what they're going to be cheated by is philosophy. What kind of deceit? Empty deceit. There's nothing there. It's a lie. But they will believe the lie, follow the lie, think they're doing what is right. In reality, they're following a lie to their own destruction. I've seen this happen again, and it's so frustrating when it happens. Because there's something I assume sometimes when I'm working with people. I'm assuming you have a basic functioning knowledge of the Bible. I'm assuming you have faith. And yet I cannot begin to tell you how many times I've seen people completely leave God because they renounce their faith. Because they believe something that is not true. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they won't even talk to you anymore. Because they're believing something that is a lie. Ephesians says in chapter 5 and verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. When I have my own brethren become partakers with people, being deceived by lies and following lies and leaving God, I'm here to tell you, you never get over that. Having someone die in the Lord hurts. Having someone leave the Lord hurts more. I'd rather you die in a car accident than leave God. I'd rather you die in the Lord and be saved than leave God. And when I see people that are deceived, and I want to go to them and I try to talk to them and try to explain to them, you're not believing the truth, they won't talk with me anymore. When people close the door and won't even talk with me anymore, won't let me try to teach them anymore, it becomes extremely frustrating when I realize you are going the way that's going to lead to your perdition. So for this reason, that's why I preach sermons like this, to try to warn you before it ever comes. And then last, people leave God because of peer pressure. In Matthew 10, 35 to 38, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I have seen people leave God because they want to please people. They want to please their family. They want to please the husband, their wife, the person they're married to now, and all of a sudden they're trying to please them, so they leave God as the solution to them. In Jeremiah 20, verse 10, I've heard many mocking fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. What I want you to see from this text here is, perhaps he can be induced. That is the idea. If enough pressure is put on you, that you will give in to the pressure and you will change. Let me ask you this. Would you leave God if people don't like you? Would you leave God if people called you names? Would you leave God if people in your family were upset with you because you're a Christian? If you answer to those questions, yes, you're in great danger. That's what these texts are talking about. Somebody being induced by pressure. Can you be induced? Can you be persuaded to let go of your relationship with God? In John 12, 42 through 43, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the praise of men. We want people to like us. That's understandable. We want people to be our friends, especially family. But we must never get caught up to the point to where we're wanting to please people so much, whether it's our husband or our wife or our mother or our father or our mother-in-law and father-in-law or people that we go to school with or people that we work with, that we want to please them so much that we will not live the Christian life and we will change the way we live just to please them. I've seen people leave God because they cannot withstand the pressure of being a Christian. So this sermon I worked up for me. Because when I sit in my office and I'm sitting there and I'm grieving and I'm asking myself, what is going on here? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of seeing people leave the Lord. I'm tired of seeing people leave the church. What's happening? What's going on? This sermon I worked up to answer my question. Why do people leave God? Sometimes they're going through intense suffering. Sometimes they become so discouraged, they become angry at God. Sometimes they become so upset because of their suffering, they think maybe if I will just stop serving God, it would finally go away. Remember Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Remember Jesus. He has gone through more suffering than anybody. He understands grief. He understands sorrow more than anybody. Your Savior understands where you are and he loves you and he died for you. Do not let go of your trust in God because of your suffering and your grief. Others on the other end of the spectrum, they're so well-to-do. They've got so much money and everything's great in our life. I really don't have time for God. I don't need him in my life anymore. I've seen that happen. Where people do so well financially, they get consumed with chasing after the dollar, and it's all about getting more stuff and more money, and they just don't have time to come to services anymore. And after that, they don't have time for God anymore, and they're gone. I've seen it. The one I see the most, though, is people getting caught up in the pleasure of sin to where they're tempted to do something, they give into the temptation, they like it, and they're not going to let it go. And their answer is, I'm going to stay here and let go of God. That's the one I see the most. But I also do see people, unfortunately, that are tempted by lies, someone coming to them and giving them something. Please be careful with the internet. Not everything you read on the internet is true. Figure that one out. Because I have people that say, well, I got on the internet and I started reading and now I don't believe the Bible's from God anymore. I've had brethren say that to me from this church. They left God because they got on the internet. And they don't believe it anymore. They don't believe Christianity anymore. It happens. I've had enough of it. If you think I'm ever going to get past it, I'm not. Tired of seeing my brethren leave. I grieve over this more than anyone dying in car wrecks. And then I see them leaving simply because of who they marry. And they want to please their husband, they want to please their wife, or they want to please somebody in their family, or they want to please their friends, and they want to hang with their friends, and their friends aren't Christians, and so if they're going to hang with their friends, they got to let go of Christianity, and they choose their friends over God. If we ever become comfortable with people leaving the Lord, something's wrong with us. If it doesn't bother you to watch your own brethren leave God, something's wrong with you. But we have to sometimes figure out what is going on and why is it happening. So hopefully we can prevent it. What can we do about those that are struggling with peer pressure? Let them know you've got family here that cares about you. Become part of us. Let us be your friends. Let us be your family. Hang with those that have the same mind and the same judgment. What can we do with those that are struggling with the pleasure of sin? Go after them and warn them, and go after them and warn them, and go after them and warn them. What can we do about those that are deceived? Every time I get a chance, continue to give them information. I can still mail things. And I still mail them. I got their mailing address, and I still mail them stuff. I never give up on anybody. What can we do about those that are struggling because of grief? Weep with those that weep. Let them know they're not alone. One of the things you do not want to hear is, I left that congregation because nobody cares about me. If that is ever said about this congregation, when you wake up and figure out what's going on, hopefully we will all love one another, where we will weep with those that weep, where we will be there for each other. We will bear one another's burdens. We will actually love one another to where if you leave us, you're going to have to let go of us because we love you. You're going to have to walk away from love of true people. And we're going to do everything we can to remind you over and over and over again, God loves you. Do not forsake God, because he will never forsake you. Do not let go of your God for anyone or anything. There is nothing nor anyone that is worth going to hell for. And never give up on those who have let go of God. I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who is not a member of the one body, and you honestly believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're not a Christian yet, you need to be willing to open and confess that faith. Motivated by your faith, make the great commitment of repentance. That is to walk and live by faith in your life. To follow the commands of Jesus Christ revealed in the scriptures in your life. If you're willing to make the commitment of repentance, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, and this sermon's hitting you, and you realize, I'm struggling in my relationship with God, let us know where you are, that we may exhort you while it's called today. We do not want you going through your battles and your struggles alone. You have family, you have friends, you care about everybody. And we are all here for one another, hopefully, to help us deal with our struggles and our battles. We will pray for you, we'll pray with you, we'll do the best we can to encourage you and help you. But above all things, do not let go of your relationship with God for anyone or anything. Hold on to your faith all the way to the close of your life and die in the Lord. Whenever your death may come, let it be in the Lord. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.